Those who were part of the service last Sunday, you will remember that great introductory sermon of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 4 entitled A Better Word by Bishop Glenn. Well, he introduced the series on the book of Hebrews. We're continuing with the series of Hebrews this morning. And today we are looking at the passage that was read to us, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 2, verse 4. And the title of the talk this morning is A Better Savior. A Better Savior. Like a good attorney, in this section, the writer of Hebrews is laying out a solid case for why Jesus is greater or better than the angels. He presents 5 arguments and then closes with exhortation to pay more attention to Jesus Christ our Lord. These 5 arguments, of course, are to help us to come to a deeper understanding and higher view of who Jesus really is. You may be thinking, what's the big deal about that? Of course Jesus is greater than the angels. Why even argue a point? The point. The reason why it's important to argue the point, it is because when this letter was written, there were Hebrew believers who were drifting from their faith. They were thinking about going back to Judaism, and angels played prominent roles in Judaism. Although they had made a good start with the Lord, but because of persecution and suffering they were going through, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 36, they were now beginning to lose heart. They had flattened out in their faith and failed to grow, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14. And that's the danger that is faced by you and me today, is the danger of drifting away from our faith. And it starts by not growing in your faith. It's something that you need to watch every now and then to ask yourself this question: am I growing in the Lord by understanding the Bible? That's the only way you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you grow in your discernment of what the truth is the Bible. Of course, the devil does not want the church to focus on the Bible. He will give you many different reasons why we shouldn't be focusing on the Bible. Because he knows as long as this book is closed and is not properly taught to you, you're going to be an ignorant Christian. And he plays with ignorant Christians. And as you know, Paul says to the church in Thessalonians, I will not have you ignorant. And we will not have you ignorant here in Sisipi. We will teach the Bible at all times. If you get tired of the Bible, you will get more Bible. Nothing but the Bible. As long as I'm here, we will hear from this book. So these Christians were facing that danger of drifting from their faith. So the writer to the Hebrew responds in this fashion to that kind of problem. And he responds by showing that Jesus is way better and more superior to anything the old religion of Judaism had to offer. He is better, he is greater than anything you can think of. He is better than the entertainment that has riven the church of God today. Jesus is still better, and he will remain better. The letter to the Hebrew may seem quite long and complicated, but it really has one basic aim, and that is to present the reality of who Jesus is. The person of Jesus. He is the divine Son of God, the great high priest, according to chapter 1 to 7, and what he has done for us, which is concerning the work of atonement, his perfect priestly sacrifice, in chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 18, and to call on us to keep following him by faith, which is the call to faith, to persevere in obedient faith, in chapter 10, verse 19, to chapter 13, verse 25. That's the Hebrew. That's the book of Hebrew. You master that, you'll understand Hebrew. You have that division in your mind, you won't have problem to understand this letter. There are six main points I'd like to draw to your attention this morning with regard to Jesus as a better Savior. The first main point is that Jesus has a greater name than the angels. He's got a greater and a better name than the angels. Listen to verse 4 of chapter 1. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. There are many names used in the Bible for God, as you know. As I was preparing this message, I came across a story of two boys who were walking to school talking about God. One of the boys asked, "Do you know what God's name is?" The other boy said, "Sure, I do. I do know what God's name is. We sang about him at the church yesterday." And the song went like this: "And he walks with me, and he talks with me." End of the song. So the boy said, "God's name is Andy." So responding to the question from the other boy asking, "How did you know that?" Then the boy said, "We sang about him yesterday." Of course, the song doesn't go like that. It says, "And he walked." But the boy only heard the Christian singing, "And he walked." So he worked out that God's name is Andy. Wow. You need to be careful what we teach your children at church. Make sure that they understand exactly what we're teaching them. So God's name is not Andy. The best name for God in the Old Testament is Yahweh or Jehovah. In the New Testament is Jesus. And his name is superior than the name of angels. I think it's worth to ask the question, how many angels are given names in the Bible? If the writer says Jesus' name is better or greater than the angels, that implies that angels has name. Only three angels in the Bible has name. Only three. And these are archangels, which simply means lead angels. The first one is Michael, and the name means who is like our God. And the second one is Gabriel, And his name means God is great. And the third one is the fallen angel Lucifer, and his name meant morning star. The name Jesus is greater than the name of any angel. It means God saves. He does saves. Don't you like that name? God saves. That's all what it does. He saves. The songwriter by the name of Gloria Gaither was right when he said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is just something about that name. Master Savior Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain, king and kingdoms will pass away, but there is something about that name. There is power, of course, in the name of Jesus. There is healing, deliverance, and salvation in the name of Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. There is something about the name of Jesus. Powers of darkness trembles at the sound of the name of Jesus. That's why we pray for people who are possessed by the evil one to be delivered, and they get delivered because there is power in the name of Jesus. The second main point I'd like to draw to your attention this morning is that Jesus is God's son. Angels are God's servant. He is God's son. Not only that, Jesus has a greater name than angels, but he is also God's son. Listen to verse 5 of chapter 1 Hebrews. For to which of the angels, asked the author, did God ever say, you are my son today, I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I want you to listen very careful again to this telling question. To which of the angels did God ever say, you individually are my son? Today I have become your father. Of course, the answer to that is zero, nada. No angels has ever been called by God, you individual angel, you my son. None among the angelic beings has ever been given that title of being a son of God. There are many voices today of false teachers telling us that Jesus was just a powerful angel, but he certainly wasn't God. They want us to believe that Jesus is less than God. And sadly, sometimes we imply that the way we talk about Jesus as the Son of God in the church today, without qualifying that Jesus became, from a position of not being a son of God, he became a son. We need to understand that because that's what the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't listen to the Bible careful so that we understand what is being said. So the writer of the Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus wasn't just an angel. God never said to any angel, you are my son. But when Jesus came out from water baptism and on the Transfiguration Mountain in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17 and chapter 17 verse 5, on these both occasions, God spoke from heaven and said these words, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So Hebrews 1 verse 5 in ESV, you are my son, today I have begotten you. In NIV, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God the Father became the father to Jesus from the position of not being a father to Jesus. Jesus became the son to God from a position of not being a son, from a position of being God. Have that in your mind. He became. The question then is, what happened? Incarnation happened. And Paul helps us to understand that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, when he says, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, that word form talks about the nature, something that does not change, even if the outward changes. We are beings. Even the baby is a being. Even the oldest person is still a being. So Paul helps us to understand that he was in the form of God, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When that happened, Jesus became a son of God. He is God. Even in that point, he didn't cease to be God. He became God-man. And he became the Son of God. So God is talking here. He's saying, today, I've become your father. You have become my son today because you have become the God-man. So, dear friend, put your eyes on Jesus, God's son, and trust him. Worship him as God. He is God. And the Hebrew is going to help us to understand that clearly. The third main point I'd like to draw to your attention this morning is that Jesus is worshipped. Angels worship him. He is worshipped. And angels are his worshippers. Listen to what verse 6 says of Hebrew chapter 1. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels do what? Worship him. He commanded all angelic beings to worship Jesus because he's worthy of worship. He is God. Only God is worshipped. We do not worship anything else except God. And God commands the angels to worship Jesus when he became a man. The word firstborn here doesn't refer to birth order, but to rank. He is first in ranking. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, Jesus was the firstborn of all creation when he became incarnate, when he became a man or God-man. So to say Jesus was God's firstborn means that he has legal standing to receive the main inheritance from the Father. So him and him alone is to be worshipped. Angels should never be worshipped. But we know from the Bible that there was a dangerous practice in the early church then and even in the church today concerning the worship of angels. Listen to what Colossians 2 verse 18 says. Let no one, Paul writes to this church, disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. You fall on that trap, you're disqualified. If you worship anything but Jesus, you disqualify yourself from being a child of God, because Him and Him alone is worth of our worship. So you read the letters, you hear this warning through and through, which was the danger that the church was facing. And that danger is still real today. You've got people who worship angels. Yes, they also worship God, but they worship angels too. And that is idolatry. It is evil. It is an abomination to God. He can't stand it. You remember the story in Revelation 19, verse 10 and 22, verse 9. We read there that John, the Apostle John, received the revelation about the end times. And in both occasions, being overwhelmed by this revelation and the being that was bringing to him, which was an angel, he fell down to worship the angel. And the angel had a holy fit and said, "Don't worship me. Don't worship me. I'm just an angel. Worship God. Because Him alone is worthy of worship." Now, if only God is worthy to be worshipped and Jesus accepted worship, what would then make Jesus to be God? We are told in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we read that the Magi came to bring gift to baby Jesus. And as they came and they saw Jesus, they gave their gift and they fell on their knees and worshipped Him. And Jesus never said, "Don't worship me, worship God." He received, He accepted the worship because He is God. So, child of God, put your eyes on Jesus and worship Jesus alone. Trust Him. He's worthy of your worship. He is almighty. He has all power to deal with whatever problem that you might be facing in your life. That's why we focus on teaching the Bible, because the Bible magnifies Jesus. The magnification of God helps the children of God to trust God in spite of their problems, because they come to see that He's bigger than my problems. He's more than able to heal my sickness. He's more than able to provide for my need. He's more than able to put the hedge around me to protect me from the evil one. He's more than able to cover me with His glory, so this destructive beast called the devil can have no access to me. That's our God, Jesus. There's something about that name. I love it. Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. There is something about the name of Jesus. There is power. There is authority in that name. Jesus. The fourth main point I'd like to draw to your attention, dear friend, this morning, is that Jesus will rule forever. Angels are His subjects. Glory to God. He will rule forever, and all the angels, including Michael and Gabriel, are His subject. Listen to what verse 8 to 9 says of Hebrew 1. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God," that's something else you need to take note of. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God," underline that again, "has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." That's a direct quote from Psalms 45, verse 6 to 7. We need to understand that is God speaking here. He calls Jesus God. Don't you think it's strange? You have people running around giving you magazine, convincing you that Jesus is not really God, and you take that crap, you read it. God says Jesus is God, and that is final. It doesn't matter what you and I say. God, your God. I love that. Don't you love the Bible? It just clarifies everything. God, your God. Wow. So God is addressing Jesus and he's calling Jesus God. Wow. That's wonderful. That's a great conversation to listen, right? To listen to right there. How can that be? You may be asking, I'm glad that you are confused. That's the mystery of triunity of God. He is Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. And yet there is only one God. The Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. That concept is beyond our ability to completely comprehend. We get lost, and then we trust Him completely. He's bigger than my little mind. John Wesley, I like the way he described Trinity. He said one day, if you can explain to me how there can be three candles in a room, yet one light, then I will explain Trinity. You can't explain that. The only thing you can say, there is light. It is a candle light. It's one light. You won't say there are lights. Look here. There are many clubs that are on, but they provide one light. So John Wesley said, if you can explain the mystery of three candles providing one light, I will explain the mystery of Trinity. He is a big God, dear friend. So now because Jesus is God, he is the eternal creator king over all. He shall reign forever and ever, and angels are his subjects. So, child of God, Jesus rules, and you are to keep your eyes on Him and allow Him to rule your life. That's a problem. We battle with that. To allow King Jesus to sit on the throne, to dethrone King Self, so King Jesus can rule. Do yourself a favor. Let King Jesus rule. He is the king. You have the question that God asked through the Psalms in chapter 2. He loves to people who live in rebellion. Because Jesus is the king, whether I like it or not. Whether I allow him to rule my life or not, he is the king. He is not voted by us. He is installed by God himself. And when God does things, he does it with an attitude, if I may say that. What are you going to do about it? He does it, and Isaiah said, no one can ask him, what are you doing? That's our God. So do yourself a favor. Submit yourself to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Allow him to rule your life. He's a good governor. He put your life into order. You got people that are so confused, they are not at peace with themselves. Because Jesus is not the king. Where he does not rule, there is chaos. Let him rule. Let him rule. The fifth main point I'd like to draw to your attention this morning is that Jesus is the creator. Angels were created. Look at verse 10 to 12. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth, in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. He is the eternal God. And Colossians 1 verse 16, of course, says all things were created by him, and they were created for him. And John 1 verse 7 said all things were created by him. Without him, nothing was created that has been created. He is the creator. He is the creator. Yet he was never created. He is self-existing, self-sustaining, with all power to sustain all of his creation, including the devil, mind you. The devil is God's devil. He is controlled by God. He was created by God. He will be destroyed by God. He is a wanderer. He can't touch you. You're untouchable as a child of God unless God allows him. You are a classified property, protected by God. You're looking at me as if you do not believe that. It's okay, that's your problem, I believe that. I'm protected by God. And that's what the Bible teaches me. And the devil cannot touch me unless God allows. If you don't believe that, you worship another God. Jesus protects us. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. So he laid the foundation of the earth, and heaven and earth are the work of his hands. Yet he was never created. Self-existing, self-sustaining, yet all of creation depends on his God. Praise his name. But verse 11 and 12 also says, one day this earth and these heavens will grow old. The question is, what Jesus will do with these heavens and with these heavens and this earth when they grow old, when they wear out. These verses help us to understand he will just fold them up like you would roll up an old bathrobe that is too tattered even to donate here in CCP. He will just roll it and toss it. He is God. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine with ease rolling the whole earth and the whole heavens? He is God. He is bigger than my problem. Aren't you glad you have a God like this? You know a God like this? You believe in a God like this who is in charge, who does not sleep or slumber, watching over you. He will toss it aside and then he will do what he does best, create something new. Hallelujah. He's like billionaires, you know. They don't run around driving old cars. The car begin to give the problem, they just toss it aside and buy something new with ease. But God is more than that, of course. The greater scheme of things for someone to be able to roll the old earth and the old heaven and just toss it aside and create something new with ease, that demand a great amount of power. And he has all power. He is God. So according to Revelation 21 verse 1 to 5, Jesus will make new heaven and new earth, and he will wipe away every tear in that new heaven and in that new earth, from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away, and he will make all things new. Listen to me, dear friend. Heaven is for real. It is a home of righteousness for the children of God, those who are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, who are sealed by the Spirit of God. They have a home called heaven, a home of righteousness. And there will be no unrighteous there. There will be no devil, no sickness. Can you imagine? That's our home. So Jesus has a greater name than the angels. Jesus is God's Son, our Creator, who will rule over all creation forever. And God commands all of His creation to worship Him. Listen to what Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11 says. God, talking about Jesus, has exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's got the greater name. He is better. Listen to me. He is better than all the gurus of this world pulled together. He is better than Judaism, better than Islamic. He is better than Catholicism. He is better than Hinduism. He is better than Buddhism. He is better than Freemasons, Illuminati. He is better than ancestral worship. He is better than all. He's better than yoga. He's better than anything. He is better than fortune-telling, and is better than Sangoma's, dear friend. He is better than everything put together. That is our Lord. Therefore, pay more attention to Jesus. There are three applicatory points to take home, dear friend, from chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I'm going to be brief. Firstly, listen when God speaks. Look at me. Listen whenever God speaks. Listen as He speaks here this morning. Listen, because if you resist God, you're hardening your heart. And the next step, you're going to be offended wherever Jesus is glorified and magnified through His word. Listen when God speaks. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, because of all that Paul, the writer, has been given to us. By the way, I believe that, my personal belief, that's Paul who wrote this. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's just my personal belief. But I'm not going to push that here. Okay. Therefore, says the writer to the Hebrew, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Listen when God speaks. And He only speaks through the Bible. Okay? This book is His word. As we open it and focus ourselves to it, God is speaking to us. So do yourself a favor. Listen. Because the antidote of drifting away is listening to God when He speaks. People who do not listen to God, they are not progressive in their sanctification. They're not even growing in their understanding of the Bible. You talk with them this year, mark my word, you talk with them next year, they will be still talking about the same thing. They don't talk about the Bible. They don't talk about the gospel. They're not excited about anything. They walk around like they're sucking lemon, scaring all people away from the church. You look at them sometimes, you ask yourself, when did you last laugh? Have you seen people like that? When you look at them, it's like, They don't even remember when they last have had a laugh. You are a child of God, child of God. You should be full of joy in the midst of the storm because God is in control. Some of us are in the process of drifting right now this morning. Do yourself a favor, listen when God speaks. Number two, the gospel message is reliable, and every disobedience will receive just punishment. You see that in verse 3 and 4? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, it was declared, verse 3, at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, which will also bear witness by signs and wonders. The point here, the message of the Bible is reliable. You disobedient to it, you will receive just punishment, dear friend. And God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. If we sow disobedience to the word of God, we're going to reap punishment. May God help us to develop the attitude of fearing God, to pay more attention to His word. Thirdly, don't neglect God's salvation. Don't. You see that in verse 3a? How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? There is no other way of escaping God's judgment. The only way to escape His coming judgment is obediently listening to Him, doing what He says. If you're not a Christian, God's commanding you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation and do just that. If you are a child of God, continue in this obedience of faith, paying more attention to what He says. Let's bow our head in prayer. Jesus wants to save you from your sins and from the coming wrath. He gave His life for your salvation, dear friend. And He is our better Savior. You can come to Him. You don't even need another mediator. He is your mediator. You can come to Him now in faith and ask Him to save you. He will be glad to do that. Father God, we give You thanks and praise for Your word. We thank You that Your word is sharper than the two-edged sword. It is living and active. We thank You, Lord, that as it comes through our ears into our heart and mind, it does the work that it is designed to do. And I pray, Father, that You will do that by Your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us, that You will build us up in the faith, that You will cause us to be sensitive to Your voice, to pay more attention when You speak, and to obey You. I pray that as we do so, Lord, You will be magnified and glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.